This is called the whole armor of God. Last week we spoke and we looked at the belt of truth. And I don't put much emphasis on the belt part, the real part. The emphasis is on truth. Amen. Because Paul is just using the armor as an analogy. But everything that he listed, belt of truth, righteousness, shoes of peace, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, all of those are intangible realities, but they're all in Christ Jesus. And he told us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we looked at truth, and hopefully you and I have been dwelling in the truth all week long, because there are multiple opportunities for us to step outside of the truth. Am I right? That's why Paul said, remember we said last week that the way Paul said it was supposed to be a once in a lifetime event. It was, in other words, you're supposed to put on the whole armor of God and keep it on. It wasn't something you would put on, take off. Oh, I don't need it now. Let me take it off. No. The whole armor of God was to be put on. We talked about how Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth. Truth is not a concept. Truth is a person, an eternal person. And everything in the cosmos, everything created is based upon the truth. Everything, right? And so we looked at that. So truth becomes very important. We're told by Paul to put on the armor of light because we're wrestling against spirits of darkness, right? We are told by Paul to put on the belt of truth because the devil is a liar. Amen. And so we fight him. We do battle with him with the character and the nature of Christ. Okay. And that in and of itself, when you think about it, you can't put off your nature. At least you shouldn't be able to. You can't put off your nature. God cannot become unrighteous. Hello. He cannot become unholy. It's who he is. Right. And so we're told by Paul to put on the breastplate of righteousness because we are battling spirits of wickedness. And so we see how Paul is shaping everything up. And essentially what he's saying is essentially put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. I can't say anything new. I can't even say anything real deep. Oh, my goodness. No, it's just real simple. Just put on Christ and keep him on. Put on Christ. And as sure as we're sitting here today, you'll be at work and someone will come up to you and kind of suggest to you that you kind of fudge it over here. Just, you know, you don't have to say it all the truth. Just say some of it. Just don't say all of it. You know, and then you'll be confronted with a situation. Do I tell the truth or do I lie? We're told to put on peace. I'm going down the list and we'll get to the others in a few weeks. But we're told to put on peace because our enemy wants us embroiled and wants us totally taken over with tribulation. Matter of fact, Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. We'll get to that in John 16 where Jesus says, my peace I leave to you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. We're going to talk about peace because beloved, if you're a Christian, peace is part of, it's your inheritance. It's who you are in Christ Jesus. You're not out there losing your mind. Oh my God, I don't know what to do. Listen, calm down. Listen, go in your closet. Open up your Bible and pray the word. Pray the word. Let peace be the umpire of your heart. The Colossians tells us. And so peace, when he says put on the shoes of peace, of the gospel of peace. Peace with God. I'm getting into my other sermons. I ain't even there yet. Oh my goodness. We are told to put on faith. We're told to put on faith because we have an enemy who is throwing darts of unbelief. take up the shield of faith wherewith you will quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Because he wants, you know, when we all go through trials, and the moment you get in a trial, this is what the devil comes with this. Did God really say? Can you really trust him? Do you really think he's going to help you? All those, you know, you're like, well, Lord, remember when I just read in Mark, in the book of Mark, as I'm reading through the book of Mark, when Jesus is asleep in the boat and they're going across the water and the waves are coming up and they shook Jesus and woke him up. This is what they said. Don't, Rabbi, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus stood up and he rebuked the wind, spoke to the storm, and a great calm came. And then Jesus turned to him and said this, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You doubted me? I take it to me, where's your faith in me? You woke me up and says, don't you care that we're perishing? You're not perishing. You're in a storm, but you're not dying. Hello? I'm not going to let you die. Where's your faith in me? Where's your faith? So he says, take up the shield of faith. And we're also told to take up the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus, as we looked at a few months ago, Jesus took the same word that God spoke 100-some years ago, and he beat the devil down with it. When Jesus got done with him, he was running to a more opportune time. He said, I got to leave him alone. I cannot get to him. And then we're told to pray because doing so relies on God's strength and not our own. That's Ephesians 6:14, where we are. It reads, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, so forth and so on. We looked at John 18:37 last week, where Pilate said to Jesus, are you then a king? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears truth, is what he's saying. Okay? Everyone who is of Christ or of the truth hears him. And so we dealt with the belt of truth. I just want to, I'm going to deal with the breastplate of righteousness right now. And hopefully I'll be able to get through this. I'm sure I can get it done. The breastplate of righteousness, or Christ, our righteousness. Because remember, each one of these pieces of armor are referring to Christ. That's very simple. Just never forget that. You can cross-reference that again with Romans 13:14. So there's an extremely good reason for us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, okay? The first reason is that God did it. In Isaiah 59:16-17, it reads this way. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And so here in the prophetic language that Isaiah is using, he's just simply showing us that God's own righteousness is that which caused him to go and bring salvation for man. Okay? Why? Because essentially this, before we were in Christ Jesus, we had no righteousness. We had no righteousness, okay? And whatever little we did have, whatever that we could point to, Isaiah 64, the prophet says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. That I'm not trying to be gross, but that word, filthy rags, refers to a menstrual cloth. Which would be good for what after its purpose? Be good for nothing. And he says, our righteousness is like that. Our righteousness is like a filthy rag. And so it was God's own righteousness that caused him to want to bring grace and salvation and healing to man. And so when it says, let us put on the breastplate of righteousness, there's a very good reason for us to do so. Now, when we look at Adam and Eve, we see that they lost righteousness in the garden. Okay? Adam lost it in, why? Why do I say that? Because when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in right relationship to himself, right? He made them innocent. He made them without sin. And he made them in right relationship to himself. What do we call righteousness? We call it right standing with God, right? Okay. And anyone who's born, we're all born sinners, which we're not in a right place with God. So we have no righteousness that God would recognize. And so Adam and Eve lost that in the garden. He made Adam and Eve. He made them without sin before him in right standing, but they sinned and forfeited the righteousness of God. Now then, what can Adam and Eve do to restore themselves to a right place before God? What can they do after they lost the righteousness that God made them in? What can they do to restore themselves? Anyone? Nothing. They can do absolutely nothing. And that's the place where every person born into this world, they were born into Adam and into Eve, and they can do nothing to affect their righteousness before God. Okay? And now what we see then here now, because watch, Paul says, take unto yourself the breastplate of righteousness. So here we see Adam and Eve now, they've lost the place of righteousness because with regard to the law that God had given them, don't eat from the tree, they broke it and therefore broke their relationship with God. They were no longer in right standing with him. There's nothing that they can do to restore the righteousness. Why? Why is there nothing that they can do to restore the righteousness that they had with God? The reason is the righteousness that they had with God was not earned. It was given. It was given. Righteousness. And so when Paul says, take up the breastplate of righteousness, he's telling us this: take up that which was not earned by you, but was given by God. Adam and Eve could do nothing to affect the state of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't do anything to earn it. So they couldn't do anything to bring it back. They were made righteous by God. And so the simple case of the matter is this: God is the only one who can declare someone righteous. God is the only one who can impute righteousness unto us, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so God restores. He imputes righteousness to us. Genesis 15:6 says that when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was imputed unto him. Righteousness was imputed unto him because he believed God, not because he did anything, not because he conquered, and not because he was a great warrior, but simply because he believed God. That righteousness, Romans talks about in Romans 4:3-8, the scripture says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if Abraham did what he did and worked for it, then God would owe him money. God would owe him payment. God would owe him because he merited it. He earned it. Okay. But the scripture goes on to say, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from work. Then it quotes Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute iniquity or impute or count against him the sin. Right? And so God has imputed righteousness to you and I. And Paul says, take up the breastplate of righteousness. Now, remember, I keep saying this. I'm going to keep saying it probably till the day I die. God first and man second. God moves, God works and man works. Jesus said that in John chapter 6. He says, my Father worked and I work. He says, I only say what my Father tells me to say. And I only do what my Father shows me to do. But God always comes first. So God is the standard for righteousness. And then man is to act in accordance, to obey the law. And that's called righteousness. So we have righteousness both in regard in our relationship to God and relationship to one another. And righteousness simply means not only right standing with God, but as it relates to our neighbor, I do what's right by you. Okay? So I was telling my family, I just had an instance come up where I wasn't done right. I took my vehicle into a place to have a tire repaired. And I told them which tire it was. However long it was I was sitting, and they came out to me and said, well, we found another tire with that had a nail in it that was losing air. And I'm like, now I know my truck. I know I'm not stupid. I know a little bit. I don't know everything, but I know a little bit. And I know that tire had no problem with it. But they went and changed it and everything. And then come tell me, oh, no, we found this other tire. I said, but that's not the tire I told you. I told you. Oh, it was my fault. No, see, but that's how it works. And so I went on, okay, no problem. Y'all going to roll that way. We'll go ahead and we'll change it. Because I wasn't going to make them take the tire off and cause a big stink. I said, Jesus knows. Do you know that Jesus knows about everything that happens to you? He knows everything. And he is the rewarder. Okay? Listen, when we respond in a godly fashion, I always say to myself, no one can steal from you, son. No one can steal. No one can take from you. No. So, I mean, you can get, well, they took this and I'm mad. For real? But who's the one who gives to you day in and day out? All day long. Who's the one who gives to you? I know my Father. He gives to me. So, but that was not, they didn't behave in a righteous fashion toward me, is my point, right? So blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Only God can make people righteous. That's why we have the song. And I thought to myself, I said, Lord, help us with our songs. Because my mind went to, as I'm studying righteousness, I thought, what songs? What songs do we sing that talk about it? And the first one popped into my mind. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So there we have a song, because listen, church, righteousness is extremely important. Righteousness has been imputed to you, imputed to me. And I was thinking, what songs that elevate and magnify God's righteousness? We don't have a lot. As just off the top of your head, if you were to think of the song, this is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So there are two songs, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus and The Solid Rock, that talk about righteousness, because righteousness has been imputed to you and I. When we sin, God has imputed righteousness unto us, and our sins are not counted against us. And that's very important for us to remember. That's why the scripture says if we confess our sins, he is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we need the righteousness. We need to pick up the breastplate and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let me go back to Adam and Eve. Because they had cast away the righteousness that God had established them in creating them. And so we see what God did. What did God do after they sinned? God went and killed a lamb. Because according to Psalm 32, the scripture says, blessed is he whose sin is covered. And so God went to cover their sin. And the only thing that would cover sin was blood. And so God killed an innocent lamb. The first death was not Abel. Well, he was the first human death. But the first death on the planet was the Lamb of God. It was the lamb that God slayed and took the skins and covered Adam and Eve. Isaiah talks about it this way as I read it. Isaiah 61, the prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Can you imagine Adam and Eve in their sin? They're in the garden, and God comes, and they're, you know, the fig leaves drying and cracking and everything, and they're so full of shame and everything. And God comes and he takes the skin and he covers them. He wraps them up and covers up all their shame, covers up all their guilt, covers up all their sin. That's what God did for you and I through Christ Jesus our Lord. When he took that lamb, he covered us with a robe of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Remember, not ours, but Christ's righteousness. I love R.C. Sproul. He talks about, he calls it an alien righteousness because it wasn't ours. It was Christ's righteousness. And not only the righteousness that he possessed when he sat at the right hand of the Father in glory, but Christ walked this earth, kept the law to a T, never sinned. And as a man, he imputed that righteousness to us. That righteousness, perfect righteousness. So we're to take up the breastplate of righteousness because we're wrestling against spirits of wickedness in high places. Spirits that know all about if we're walking, you know, in darkness. I said earlier that Paul told us to put on the armor of light because we're fighting spirits of darkness. And if a Christian is walking and playing around, fooling around in darkness, guess what? The enemy knows it. The enemy knows it. The pastor who started this church, he used to tell me before they would come upon the minister, they would all go and repent of any sin that they committed because they have been rebuked before. Things would come out while they were ministering prophetically. I was like, wow. Okay. And then Mother Prophet sitting on the stage would know anyhow. She'd call you out. I see you running down the street and going into that club. She would see the people. She's sitting up in the church, sitting up on the platform. She says, I see you right now. And call them out. She would call them out. And so he said, put on the armor of light and not fool around with the darkness. Let's back to Romans chapter 13 and 14. So what we see is this. God is the absolute foundation of all righteousness. God is the absolute foundation of all righteousness. Do you know that if God was not righteous, we couldn't recognize it in the earth today? I mean, we couldn't abide by it. We couldn't anything. We wouldn't have a standard. He is the standard. Psalm 89:14 declares, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Sometimes people think they're going to get away with things in this life. Guess what? You get away with absolutely nothing. Nothing in this life. Because he who is righteous, he's going to right every wrong. Come on, he's going to put it all right. Psalms 11, verse 7 says, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, speaking of the Messiah, states, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness or truth the belt of his waist. There's the armor again, the armor of God in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 declares about the Messiah, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. I think that's Jehovah Tsidkenu. Is that what I think that's the Hebrew term for that. The Lord, our righteousness. Now, what we'll see as we go along, even with our studying right now, Paul talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace. Righteousness and peace go hand in hand. You often see them connected to one another in Scripture. Isaiah 32, verse 17 is an example where Isaiah says, the work of righteousness will be peace. Remember Romans 14, 17? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You'll constantly see righteousness and peace coupled together. Why? Because the outflow of righteousness is peace. If you treat me right and I treat you right, we're going to be at peace with one another. See, if I do you good and you do me good, that's what I was saying earlier about the church. You know, we've never had any fights. It's not all this bickering and carrying on. Why? Because of righteousness. Because we're at peace with one another. Because you don't do your brother wrong. You don't lie to your sister. You don't treat them that way. But with that place I went yesterday, I wasn't feeling a great deal of peace. Because they did me wrong. Okay? So the scripture says the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness will be peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous. Once you've been justified, just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Once you be declared righteous before God, then you have peace with God. That's what the scripture is saying. Okay. And so the work of righteousness is peace. And so righteousness is very important. And so let me say what I said on Tuesday evening, because I don't want us to divorce Ephesians 6, 10 through 14 and all this from Ephesians 5. Remember, Paul said, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ. Children, obey your parents before the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord, for this is right. Employees, so forth. He goes on and he relates it all to the Lord. And then he says this. Then he gets over to, and sometimes we separate and says, now he's turning to spiritual warfare. No. They go hand in hand. All of it goes together. All that I just told you to do in the Lord, husbands, wives, and all this, there are spirits now that are going to come and battle you against what I just told you to do. The spirits are going to battle you, wives, to manipulate your husbands. Husbands, the spirits are going to fight against you to divorce and beat up your wives. Children, that you don't pay attention to your parents. Why? So that Christ's name is defeated in the earth. He's not glorified. These spirits are fighting you so that you can't do what I just told you to do. He says, now, therefore, put on the belt of truth. You understand that? Don't separate it and tear them apart and say, well, he's only talking about spiritual warfare here. And this here, he's talking about family relations. No. There was no chapter and verse in that day. Paul didn't go, chapter 6. Let me start a new chapter. It didn't go like that. He wrote it. It was all together. And then a letter given to the church. And so it's all together. So we have to see it that way, right? Psalm 85 talks about truth. Righteous and peace. It talks about righteousness, mentions it three different times. Psalms 85 verse 10 reads this way. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I love that relationship that righteousness has with peace. Hebrews chapter 12. I can't see it right now. But anyhow, Hebrews, the scripture says, talks about Jesus Christ talking about Melchizedek. Jerusalem. Salem means peace. But it says that he, Melchizedek, was first the king of righteousness. Secondly, he was the king of peace. That Melchizedek is speaking of Jesus. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. So there again, we see righteousness and peace coupled together. Next verse, Psalm 85, 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Verse 13, righteousness will go before him. I love this. Get a picture of this. Psalm 85, 13. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Righteousness shall go before him and make his footsteps our pathway. Now, let me tell you that that's happening in your life and in my life every day. Every day. Because who is this righteousness? Not only is truth a person, righteousness is a person. Mm-hmm. And it says that righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps our pathway. He's the one that's he's made us right before God through Christ. We have been made right with God. And every day the Holy Spirit's on the inside of us, causing us to walk with God. Don't think so. Let the Holy Spirit leave you and you'll find yourself screaming. Amen. And so in that scripture, we see this: all righteousness comes from God and leads us to God. All righteousness comes from God and leads us to God. Then we see that this righteousness, again, Paul said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, beloved, is a gift of God. It is a gift from God. Psalm 24, verse 5 says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Talking about the man who would ascend the hill of the Lord. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. It was given to him. I couldn't produce righteousness if I wanted to. You understand? It's not possible for human to, because it comes from a dark heart. Hello. Isaiah 48, 18, oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of a sea. If they had only heeded his commandments, he said, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Isaiah 54, 17, we know the first part. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Well, we don't know very much about the second part of that same verse. It says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. This is what he said. And their righteousness is from me. Reminds you of Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, when Joshua was standing there, the high priest, he's standing there before the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord turns to Satan and says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And then he says, take those soiled garments off of Joshua. And it wasn't, listen, Joshua wasn't producing any righteousness. God said, take those garments off of him. Just like when God looked at you and I, in our darkness and in our sin, God said, take those garments off of my boy. Get them off of him. And he said, put on him righteous garments. And then God clothed him with righteous garments. It's the same thing. God is the one. He says, his righteousness is from me. That's what this scripture says. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. It was given to us. Our righteousness was given to us by God. And if we ever forget it, all God has to do, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit just step back for one moment, just one brief moment, and we'll fall out, find ourselves tripping and falling and carrying on and say, what on earth happened? Well, he who is righteous, he who is your righteousness. Look, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Listen, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. God has given you and I righteousness. And they say, why do Christians get up in the church and sing and they get lost and they're singing and carrying on? Hello? Hello? Why? Why? You're asking us why? We who know exactly, we know what sin is. We know we've been delivered from it. God has imputed righteousness unto us. God whose wrath would be abiding on us, but instead his favor and his love is all over us. That's why we sing. That's why we rejoice. That's why we continue in prayer. That's why we continue to serve the Lord, because he has been so good to us in giving us the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Okay, a couple more scriptures. Let's see. Actually, four more scriptures. 5 more scriptures to be exact. 1 Corinthians 1:30. One of my favorite scriptures. Oh, they're all your favorite. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I talked about this last week. The scripture says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. Wisdom from God. Jesus became wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so God is the one who's made us righteous. But then Jesus comes along and see, once God makes you righteous, that's his part. I always said God first, man second. We're in the man part of Ephesians chapter 6, right? You look at what God did in Ephesians 1 through 3. You look at man's response and how he's respond to God, being filled with his spirit, Ephesians 3 through 6. Excuse me, 4 through 6. So Jesus comes, and he says to his disciples in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, listen, he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. What do we worry about? What are we all concerned about? Oh, I hope I get it. I hope I get it done. I hope I get the raise. I hope I get this. Lord, help me. Help me, God. Help me. We all. He said, don't worry about that. Don't be concerned with that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. All these things God will do for you. So we must then choose to live out the designation given to us by God. We must choose then to live out the designation. So we've been declared righteous. Now we must live righteously. Why? Because he said it, and we can. Remember, God will never tell you to do what you cannot do through Christ. Right? Paul backs it up and says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, speaking to encouraging this man of God, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. I can pursue righteousness? Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. In every endeavor, in every relationship that you have with anyone, seek what is right. Seek to do what is right. In every relationship. Amen. And now that starts with God. So then what I know of his word and what he declares to me about his word, I'm going to give myself to that. So we were recently talking, I forget, with someone who was being wronged by their neighbor, and Luke 6:27 says that you're to do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who curse. Bless those who curse you. Hello. And so we have opportunity to do that. And now we have to obey the word. That's a relational word, both horizontal and vertical, right? So as we obey God vertically, as we give ourselves a obedience, then we have to do what he said horizontally to our neighbor. And that would be your righteousness. Last verse in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. Man, Paul was on it. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not only have we been declared righteous, we can pursue righteousness. And that, Paul says, use in spiritual warfare. Use by how you live your life so that the enemy can't accuse you. He can't accuse you. You know, the poor guy, Anthony Scaramucci, I know some of you may not know who he is, but this poor guy, poor Anthony, had said, see, you can throw around, just because people say Lord, Lord, does not mean that Christ is their Lord. And so at some point, apparently his wife had a child or whatever, and he wasn't there. Something happened, and he responded to his wife, said, the Lord bless you, or the Lord help you. Okay? And that came out of the mouth, but the actions that were his life got him expelled from his employer. He got fired before he got hired. And so you can't, so the righteousness wasn't there. The words were there, but the righteousness wasn't. So may the Lord strengthen us all this week, like we said last week, to walk in the truth all this week. Lord, help me now. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Father, help us now. Lord, to pick up the breastplate of righteousness. You've imputed righteousness unto us. Now it's our response to live out the righteousness. As Paul said, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. Come on, church. He was talking to born again, spirit-filled people there, that we are to yield our members now as instruments of righteousness to holiness. We still have our part as we walk this thing out. And as we remain in holiness, as we remain walk in righteousness, then we do battle against spirits of wickedness, and they have no place in our lives. Just like Jesus said, the wicked one cometh, but he has nothing in me. Nothing. So, Father, we pray now, Lord, that your word would take root in our hearts. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is present within us, who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and unbelief. We thank you that the Holy Spirit, oh God, speaks to us right where we are, oh God, and convicts, Lord, and moves upon our heart that we might live lives, Lord, that are full of truth, Lord, full of righteousness, full of peace, full of your salvation and your faith and your healing and your word. And so we pray that your word would have free course in our hearts and in our lives in every way, Lord, to defeat the devil. Father, to defeat spirits of wickedness, oh God. Father, to shine a light on spirits of darkness and defeat them in Jesus' name. Lord, as we give ourselves to your divine truth, Father, I thank you that you will have your way and that Christ in all things would be glorified. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing upon this food. We ask your blessing upon our fellowship and the words that we speak to one another. Lord, that we would edify and encourage one another, Lord, through this time of fellowship in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.